Let's pray together. Father and Creator of the home, we repent before you this morning, knowing that in so many ways what you have created and instituted for our joy and for the holiness of your people, we have tainted and ruined through our own selfish rebellion. We have learned to take things for granted and to take one another within the home for granted. And how I pray this morning you would receive our genuine cries of repentance and grant us a sincere desire to not only understand but obey your word, that we would delight in obeying what is not only commanded but is also what is best for us. So we pray for ourselves as husbands and those who one day will be, that we would not abdicate or abuse our responsibility within the home, that we would not ignore our family, but that we would exert genuine biblical leadership as we strive to love and sacrifice for our wife's best spiritual good. We pray for the wives amongst us and for those who long to be and who are not yet. Even as perhaps they love their children and they care for their children, but perhaps would be tempted to do so to the exclusion of caring for their own husbands. Oh God, would you give us a renewed vision of what it looks like to be the church in response to the Savior this morning? Pray that unmarried men would hear this exhortation to wives and strive and pray and fast that you might give them a wife like this. Pray for unmarried women that you would help them to recognize marriage does not complete them and no man will ever satisfy them, but that should you bless them with marriage, how I pray you would help them to fulfill the so very clear commands of your word. And how I pray for the children who are listening, who are watching, and who one day plan on following the example and mimicking. How I pray that they would see godly homes where husbands lead and wives joyfully respond and children walk in obedience and righteousness and joy and peace are known. We confess that we cannot do this on our own. We are a dependent people. As those who have received your Son as Savior, we need your Spirit to control us if we're going to fulfill these purposes. So give us your Spirit, we pray. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. And take your Bible, if you would, with me this morning, and let's go together to Ephesians chapter 5. We were there, of course, last week as we looked together at the importance of the husband's responsibility, even his role, in loving and leading his own home. But this morning we shift our attention to consider what God gives as instruction for the wife. With the rise of a new sexual ethic in our post-Christian America, it really does make sense to me from a pastoral perspective. Though I don't appreciate, I get that unbelievers despise the notion of male headship and wife's submission within the context of marriage. I really do get it. I don't like it, but I understand it. What I don't think I ever will understand, and I pray I never get to the point of understanding, is how the church has done such a masterful job of falling right in line with the culture. And to our own shame, whether wittingly or unwittingly, we have done a skillful job, church, of watching husband after husband refuse to take responsibility to spiritually lead and love his family. And we have watched as marriages crumble underneath a wife seeking to usurp that authority given to her husband. And because we have done this, our families have reaped and our churches have reaped the consequences. We have unfortunately sown poorly and we have reaped the same. But that said, we must go to the scriptures to find not only what God says, but also how we can, by his grace and his enablement, pull away from these societal norms that we might be faithful Christians. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, the Bible records that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We affirm as a church that both man and woman, both husband and wife in the context of marriage, are created equal before God as it relates to their value, their inherent dignity, their worth. There's no man more important in the eyes of God than is a woman, or vice versa. But when it comes to understanding one's role and one's responsibility, nothing to do with inferiority, nothing to do with superiority, but everything to do with function, everything to do with what understood will work best. God says, having created both the man and the woman in his image, that the man in particular was created so that he might reflect the image and glory of God, so as to spotlight the way that Christ functions in regard to his church. That only the man can do this in these ways. And that responsively, God created and designed and orchestrated the wife in so much that she might shine the spotlight for an unbelieving world on what the church's response and responsibility is to her Savior, and this is a responsibility that only the wife can fulfill. When we invert these, when we get them wrong, not only do we do our own homes a disservice, but we begin to take into our own hands that which does not belong to us. Let me be very clear, but hopefully not offensive. You and I do not have the right this morning to dictate the roles of manhood and womanhood. Those were clearly defined by our Creator. And when we try and muffle with them, when we try and do something outside of what He has stated, as I've already mentioned, not only will things go poorly for us, but we fundamentally mar the picture of Jesus Christ and His glorious church so as to create havoc amongst anyone who would want to understand what the distinctions are between them as unbelievers and us as Christians. And so, we're going to deal, of course, this morning with the submission of the wife in the context of marriage. But I would submit to all of us that submission is not a difficult command for any of us to follow, because submission is not exclusively to the home. It's to government, it is to the workplace, and it is, of course, like I just mentioned, in the home. But it is not a difficult command to follow if we understand in context Ephesians 5 and verse 18 comes before Ephesians 5 verse 22. Reading verse 22 and reading verse 25, in which a wife is called to submit to her own husband as unto the Lord, or reading verse 25 where the Bible says that a husband is to love his wife even as Christ loves the church, is only so difficult as we forget or refuse to first submit to the command in verse number 18. It is not difficult, church, for the one who is controlled by the Spirit of God to obey what God commands. It is expressly difficult for the husband to love and lead, to give himself in sacrifice and selflessness on behalf of his wife if he is not controlled by the Spirit. And I assure you, that because Genesis 3 and verse 16 says that because the direct result of the curse will be a wife's desire to usurp her husband's authority, submission will always be difficult for the wife. Submission will always be frustrating for the wife in so much as she refuses to first and foremost submit herself to the will of God within her own life. But unfortunately, the term submission has taken on a very dirty and negative connotation within our culture. I would contend the term was never meant to be negative, but rather, the 40-plus times it is used within the New Testament, it has positive implications. Even as I prayed this morning, where submission is demonstrated, righteousness, joy, and peace follow. If we are simply to define the term, outside its understanding even within the marital context, submission simply means to acknowledge or to recognize one's positional authority, to place under, or to find one's place in rank. I love, within the marital confines, how one pastor defines biblical submission. Listen. Submission is the divine calling of a wife. Why is it divine? Because God is the author of both femininity and manhood, and He has established it. And so it is a divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through in accordance with her gifts. It is the disposition of her spirit to support his initiative or the inclination of her will to say yes to his leadership. Submission is not the demonstration of a weak, feeble pushover of a wife who has no will. Rather, in context, we will see, I pray this morning, that submission is the response of an intelligent woman who fears God, who understands Scripture, and who loves her husband. And so notice, if you would with me, verse number 22 and verse number 24, as we first notice together that the wife's submission is assumed in this passage. It's not expressly explained. It's just commanded what she is to do and whom she is to do it to, rather than explaining whether or not it's even true. It's assumed. Verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 22, the wife's submission is unto her own husband and is as unto the Lord. In verse 24, we find the same language, or at least similar, when it says, even as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to her husband in everything. Well, we must first understand that the wife's submission is to mimic the way she submits to the Lord. How, in fact, does one submit to the Lord? Begrudgingly? Undesirously? The Scriptures conclude, of course, that the way in which a posture of heart should be is with joy. Now, when we consider the motivation in verse number 23, we notice that it's because the husband, by God's design, not because of intellectual superiority, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The illustration deals with human anatomy. It is the head within our own physical bodies that control us, and the body submits to the head. If our bodies do not submit to our head, then we have uncontrollable behavior. There is some form of a malfunction or disability. Everything within a wife's depraved and sinful inclinations is going to work against what Jesus has commanded. But even as we have said in verse 18, and what we will see, I hope, through the beauty of 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 5, is that this is not in some way a God in heaven who loves men and despises women and wants to put them underneath the thumb of their husband, but rather one who sees, as the glorious Creator He is, that even as they respond in joy to Him, they can respond in joy to their husbands and find great joy and peace and righteousness in doing so. Paul explains that the model of submission for us in verse 23 is the way the church is to Christ, so the wife is to be to the husband. I can't imagine there is anyone who claims to be a Christian this morning who would contend, The church doesn't have to submit to Jesus. The church doesn't have to fall in line with what Jesus has as regarding their well-being. Well, if we would understand this morning that the church is to walk in glad submission to Christ, it only makes sense, given it's in the same verse and following the same model, that as Christians, we would be the first to affirm biblical understanding of submission, the wife to the husband. It would make no sense, of course, to argue against this position when we hold to it in the very same verse. But now let me say just a word to men. Men, Jesus demonstrates his leadership through loving, self-sacrificing, protective, directive, safety, security, strength, and providing care. The reason why it is so easy for any of us, male and female, to delight and find joy in submitting to Christ as we are controlled by his Spirit is because we know he only wants what's best for us. Because we know he delights in us. Because we know he went literally to death in order to redeem us. So it's not hard for us to go. As we're faithful to him, we want to serve him. We want to give ourselves to him. In fact, verse 23 says it so well when he says, he is the Savior of the body. It's not the head as dictator. He's the head as deliverer. The reason a wife is to gladly submit to you is because she sees your headship mimicking Jesus as for her deliverance, not her domination. And I am convinced that we have been so poorly taught on this matter that for most men, they hear the term submission and equate it to the term obedience. And those two terms are not the same. Even as we learned this morning that words matter through our challenge about biblical translation. If the words submission and obedience were the same, then we would find in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 that children are to submit to their own parents. Or we would find in Ephesians 5 and verse 22 that wives are to obey their own husbands. But notice the word in verse 22 is submit, and the word in verse number 1 is obey, because words matter. And as a husband this morning, your dereliction of duty, abdicating the responsibility to lead your home, all the while thumping around saying you're in charge and everyone here just needs to obey you, could not be further from the biblical expression of biblical headship. And so even as I speak this morning to wives and those yet unmarried in hopes of what a wife should be, please understand, men, this is not God's call for you to do unto your wife. This is what God calls your wife to be and for you to lovingly help her become through faithful, selfless engagement. But we want to be clear about one very specific point. Before we get to practical application, I want you to notice in verse 22 and verse 24 a very important reality. In verse 22, the Bible says that wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands. Or in verse number 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to her own husband. To my point made earlier, God has not made it so that men are superior to women and women, therefore, are inferior to men. When we speak about matters of headship and submission, we need to grasp that in verses 22 and 24, those three-letter words matter. When he says to your own husband, he is making the point that women are not to be servants to men in a general sense, that they are not to submit themselves to any Tom, Dick, and Harry, but rather that their submission belongs to their husband alone. In a parallel passage in Colossians 3, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and then gives this qualifier, as it is fit in the Lord. And it's such a helpful qualifier, because the word fit means appropriate, or correct, or what is right. This is not a cultural issue. This is not a temporary one. But rather, a woman is to submit herself to her husband in a correct and an appropriate and in a right manner. And so, husbands, one more time. You must remind yourself frequently, because the temptation to abuse your authority abounds, that you have not been given some type of unilateral authority over your home to do with it as you will. Your authority is delegated by God, who has entrusted it to you. What that means is your authority only extends as far as God gives you that authority. What that means is your authority only extends so far as the clear expressions of Scripture. You and I don't have the right to make up our own rules and laws and demand that our people under us follow. Rather, the reason why verse 22 can say you are to submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord is because another thing that is assumed within this passage is that the husband through his headship will be leading like Jesus does. Now, the reason a wife can joyfully submit herself to her husband the way she does the Lord is because he's not going to do anything that would call her to live a life that's in contrast to the obedience of Christ. And so that said, I would like, if I could this morning, to help you see that this command is general, but in some ways is all-encompassing. In verse 24, the last two words are everything. If this was the only passage that dealt with the wife's submission, and if we didn't have the rest of Scripture, we certainly could abuse this doctrine. See? The wife's to submit to the husband in everything. Whatever he says, that's what goes. But even as we have just articulated that his authority is designated by God and it is ultimately in submission to God, we need to think. Pastor Nate has read for us 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let me remind you what verses 1 and 2 say. Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. For this purpose, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold the chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, assuming the husband is doing his best, he is frail, he is feeble, he is at times a failure, just like I am. But assuming that his desire is to lead and to love, to serve and sacrifice like Jesus commands, and that what he is commanding and what he is trying to implement and structure within the home is certainly for the purpose of holiness amongst those who are partaking in it, the Scripture says that the wife is to joyfully submit and to use the talents and the abilities entrusted by God to help, encourage and assist and enable the husband's leadership to flourish within that home. You would think, would you not, that if there was one exclusion, if there's just one caveat in which he says, except, here's the asterisk, look at the bottom, read the fine print, except if your husband's not a believer. Because if he's not a believer, then, good night, this guy's not going to see anything the way you do. He's certainly not going to love you and lead you like Jesus does. So if he isn't that, then listen carefully. You have any right to do whatever you want. But that's not what 1 Peter 3 verses 1 and 2 says. Rather, he says that unless this husband is in direct violation to what God clearly demands or orchestrates within Scripture, the wife can have the potential to win over her unbelieving husband, not by sermonizing him, not by nagging him, but by showing church-like submission to him as her head, just as the church does to Jesus. How does that work on a practical level? I would hate to speak, just as Pastor Justin did this morning, in absolutes. But I want to speak in a general principle of what we know to be true, both from my own home as well as, I assume, through counseling your own. Dear wives, thankfully, most of your husbands are believers. But let me show you the power that God has entrusted to you as the wife over the husband. To the extent that your husband is in sin, he's either abdicated his responsibility, he's not leading the home, and he's not seeking to grow them in holiness, or he's abusing his authority. And he's taking the word submission and equating it with obedience and just barking out a bunch of orders, and there's no love, and there's no kindness, and there's no model of servant-mindedness in the home. Regardless of those scenarios, where that exists in the home structure, I can only imagine the temptation. I can only imagine the frustration. I can only imagine the urge within you because of your fallen nature and the declarative statement of Genesis 3 that your desire will be to take that over when it's not going well. I can only imagine how you're going to want to go toe-to-toe with him and let him know all of the ways he's messing up. And I don't even think that's exclusive to the female in the relationship of marriage. I think that's just human nature, isn't it? It happens to be that it's that way in marriage, but be honest. When the one who is over you is abusing or abdicating their responsibility in any context of headship and submission, it frustrates you. It causes you anger, perhaps. It causes you, if not checked, to be just as sinful in your soul, though a different expression, as his expression of sinfulness through the abuse or abdication of leadership. But Jesus is making very clear through the Apostle Peter that the way in which to see your husband assume that right headship within the home is not to go after him toe for toe. It is not to go after him verbally and chide him and sermonize him and belittle him and make him feel inferior to what he already most likely feels. It is creatively, winsomely, submissively, joyfully, prayerfully, to figure out ways where you can help foster a culture, an environment in which the husband who's currently not doing what he should be will start doing it. And I assure you, where you do that, where you walk in joyful submission to your husband, he will respond much more easily to that than he will going toe-to-toe with him verbally. I get it. I get the desire to do it. But for the sake of your own marriage, for the sake of obedience to Christ, for the sake of righteousness, peace, and joy, hear me, it never ends well. And I'll just share for experience my own dealings with Selah. I'm thankful that God has given me a wife in which she allows me to lead our home as its head. I understand that that's not something she has the right to do or not, but she joyfully allows me to. She doesn't buck against it. She'll be the first, however, to confess that there have been times in the history of our marriage where either I am leading too strong or I'm leading too weak or I'm not leading well, just generally speaking, that there has been in her a desire to let me know it, to express it, and that we have even gone toe-to-toe over it. And she will also be the first one to tell you that during those times, that doesn't go well for our marriage. And honestly, it's because I'm rather arrogant and prideful. And in those moments, honestly, so is she. Because only by pride comes contention. But in the moments where my wife quietly and joyfully and submissively and creatively prays for me and works out angles, like it just happened this week. Just this week. My wife comes to me and says, "Hey, all the kids are sitting down. Would you like to lead family worship right now?" Do you know the difference in that loving gesture than, "Hey, you know we missed last night, Pastor. And if you don't do something, we're going to miss tonight too, Pastor." Do you see the difference in her just saying, "They're there. I've got everything set. Are you ready to leave?" Like, now think about that. I could go, "Forget you." But when it's clear she is using what God has given her, the loving, submissive power to let me lead the home, because I do love Jesus, as messed up as I am, as frustrating as I can get for her, I do want what's right for our home. Something inside me goes, I want to lead family worship tonight. I know we didn't get it last night. I want to do it. Thank you for creating an environment where we can. Thank you for not just throwing guilt upon guilt that I'm blowing it again, but instead fostering a way that I can do it easily so that I can lead. Thank you. And I can't promise wives that every time you do that, whether it's family worship or a decision that needs to be made about finances or even the way you're going to lead your teenage child, that your husband will respond rightly any more than I can say every time Selah does that. I just say, thank you, Lord, and walk in obedience. But I can promise you this. If there is going to be change, it's through that pathway. This is the God-ordained means by which the wife has power through her submissive, joyful, God-fearing spirit and trusting him to not grab the reins, but rather bring the reins to her husband and say, I'll help you do it. What a gift. What a joy, righteousness, and peace. I heard one pastor say, and I thought very helpfully, submission is not necessarily agreeing with your husband in everything that he says. Submission is not leaving your brain outside the home so that you can do whatever he says. Submission is not avoiding every effort to change your husband. Consider just what's happening in the 1 Peter 3 passage. She's submitting because she wants to see change in him. Submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. She submits even as unto the Lord. Submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. She has her own vibrant relationship with Christ. Submission does not mean that a wife has to act out of fear and trepidation. What submission means is that she uses all that God has given and entrusted to her for the purpose of causing that home, whether it's just her and her husband or the children as well, to live together in ways where righteousness and joy, peace and love abound. If I can, let me give you in closing, I think helpfully, 5 ways, practical in nature. I think I've even done this in the past, that you can, as a wife, demonstrate joyful submission to your husband as unto the Lord. Number one, walk away today convinced of the biblical view you're to have towards your husband. He is your friend. He is your lover. But he is also your head. And again, I know in our post-Christian culture, just saying that, everything within us bristles. Everything within us goes, that's superiority, inferiority. No, it's not. It's function. And when you see your husband as head, it will be so much easier to joyfully delight in helping him lead. If I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times. Women, be honest. Wives, be honest. The mantle of responsibility to lead your home, aren't you in many ways more comfortable recognizing that you're going to give an account to God as head of the home, not being that individual? Like, few things paralyze me more than the recognition that I will stand before God as the one who is to lead my wife and to help nurture and admonish my children in such a way as to give an account, knowing that I probably am blowing it a lot. And so recognizing God doesn't call you to usurp that role, to grasp that role, to recognize that you're husband's and help him in that so that when he does give an account to God, it's better than if he had tried it on his own. Just preaching yourself that truth. Just reminding yourself of that truth. I'm convinced it will be helpful. Just practically speaking, number two, if you're going to show true submission, true health and help to your husband, don't speak negatively of him to others. Your husband should never have to fear what you're communicating about him to other people. One of the greatest verses that a woman and wife in particular should strive for is Proverbs 31 and verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. He doesn't have any need of spoil. So he's got her. He trusts. I'm not talking counseling. I'm not talking you go to an older and godly woman or to a pastor and say, we need help. Things are breaking down. I mean the slander and the gossip that happens so routinely from one wife to another about how their husbands are blowing it all the time. It's just not godly. It's never going to bring about any serious change. Number three, because you are convinced and believe, number one, number three will be helpful. Don't seek counsel from others on important issues until you have first gone to Him. And don't make big decisions about your home. Maybe He's given you the freedom to do so. Maybe He's given you some. Show the deference of the one who is the head and say, this is what I'm thinking. This is where I think the Lord would have. Let's talk about what do you think? Don't usurp the authority or go around the authority and ask someone else and not even consider the one whom God has entrusted as your head. Number four, let me start this as a loving rebuke to husbands that ends in a helpful admonition to wives. Husbands, learn to communicate to your wives. Talk to them. I don't want to talk to them. I talked all day at the office. You sinful man, repent. Learn to stop being so selfish and care for your wife. She needs it. You're commanded to do it. That said, wives, listen attentively to your husband. As you listen to him, as you hear him, you will know better where his heart is, what he loves, and what he doesn't. And it is only then you will be able to use all the creative and biblical ways God has entrusted to you to help draw his heart to leading better, or to help encourage him as he's already leading well. So listen to him and try and draw him out. Please, wives, please don't go and say, see, pastor said you don't talk to me and you need to. That's not going to help anything. We chuckle because we know there's a temptation to do it. Don't do it. Like, put it on the screens real quick. Do not do that, all right? Don't actually do that part, all right? Number five, and we're done. And I think, ladies, this is helpful. And I just know it's so helpful when Selah does it for me. And I've talked with enough of your husbands to know, and enough men in general, that this is so helpful. Communicate as often as possible what you appreciate about him. Find ways to encourage him. Like, don't assume he recognizes that you're grateful. Don't assume that he thinks that you have already expressed enough how grateful you are. Most of us men thrive, not all, and that's okay if you don't. Most of us thrive on being affirmed. And we don't really care what everybody else thinks about us as long as you, the apple of our eye, express ways that you care for us. It is so powerful. You want to talk about helping your husband lead? Affirm the areas he's doing well, and I assure you this, he's going to want to do all of those areas even better. But to the extent that, as Proverbs reminds us, we're nagging and frustrating and constantly biting on, it may be a funny proverb, but it is true. The husband would rather find a corner of a housetop than be there. So focus the ministry you have towards your husband in helping to encourage and foster his spiritual growth. Foster his leadership. After all, submission is just your disposition. It is the leaning of your heart that says, I recognize he's my head, and I recognize God in his wisdom has called me to function as one who can help him lead better. What a gift God has given to the home. Now let's obey him and find the righteousness, peace, joy, and love that comes as believers who are controlled by the Spirit of God. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, can we plead with you that This church might be done with husbands who think exerting their headship means demanding obedience out of their wives, barking out orders toward their wives. And can you give us husbands who are after your heart, delighting in obedience and sacrifice and service to their homes the way Jesus does for his church? Father, would you banish such slander, such evil speaking, such gossip, such desire to usurp authority and take leadership from husbands, but use all that creative and desirable emotion and channel it to cause those whom God has trusted with headship to be better at their job? And oh, Father, I know sermons like this, if we are not careful, lead us to be far more discouraged, downtrodden, distraught, than they are encouraged. And so draw us back to the promises of your gospel. Draw our hearts and minds back to the promises that you will never command of us as your children who are indwelt by your Spirit. You will never command us to do something you have not equipped us to obey. And so let us walk out with renewed vision this morning. We're not calling, Father, for blind and slavish obedience. We're calling for delight in what you say is best for us. Help us to believe it, lest we not do it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. We are dismissed.